All right, so here we are in week three. And, you know, if you think about the progression of this series, the heart of the father, the heart of the orphan, and the heart of the church, if you're anything like me, you may have thought, well, how is the message on the heart of the church related to this any different than the message on the heart of the father? Right? Because the church, we're called to be the hands and the feet of Christ. And we said in the first week that we have a father who pursues us, a heavenly father, that if you're a Christ follower, at some point you were an orphan. Like, we all were orphans, and by becoming followers of Christ, we were adopted into the family of God. So there's a heavenly father that pursued us even while we were sinners and then welcomed us into his family. In fact, to give you a sense of how that pursuit works and how the church could be described to respond, I'll take you back to a story of an earthquake that happened in Turkey back in the 1980s. And some of you may have heard this story before about a father and a son. The son's name was Armand, and he was a six-year-old that attended a school when this earthquake happened, and the school was leveled. And his father came to the site of where the rubble lay for the school that had been leveled immediately after the earthquake, and he just began digging through the rubble by hand in search of his son. You know, and people would come up to him as his hands began to get bloody, and they would say, "Sir, there's really no hope here. Your son is lost. All the children have been lost." And he would simply say, "Either help me or get out of my way." And he kept on digging, and he kept on digging. And 47 hours later, he's still digging. And people would say, "Sir, you just need to stop." He'd say, "Help me or get out of my way." And 4 days into this, he cleared an opening, and he heard a voice from below. It said, "Daddy, is that you?" And he cleared out more, and he saw his son Armand, and he saw the other children in the school that had been saved for several days. They were just under this rubble. And he responded, "It's me, Armand." And Armand, overwhelmed with joy, all he could say to the other kids was, "See, I told you my daddy would come. See, I told you my daddy would come." And Armand was rescued. That's the heart of the father that pursues us. And I would love it if one day orphans in the world could look and say, "See, I told you the church would come. I told you Christians would come." Like orphans that are waiting for families, that are wondering if anyone has a forever family for them, would be able to say, "I knew that the church would come, the church that claims to follow Jesus Christ. I told you they would come." And so that'd be one way to preach this message, that our heart should be the same as the heart of the Father in pursuing vulnerable children in the world. But I want to come at this last message in the series from a different angle. Because what I've been thinking about is, what if our church actually does pursue vulnerable children? And, you know, we've cast this vision to raise up 100 adoptive and foster families this school year. And what if that actually happens? And what if there's this influx of children? Some that may be newborns, but some that may be older, that bring some baggage, that bring some trauma. What would it look like for us to receive them in? And how are we supposed to receive them? You see, because it's easy to say, "Yeah, I want to be that church. Yeah, I want to take in vulnerable kids. Yeah, we want to be a church that makes a difference in the world." It's easy to say that until a kid that has some trauma and some baggage comes in and victimizes one of your children or victimizes you. How are we called to respond to people that may be tough to love, that may bring some stuff to the table that's difficult to deal with? Some stuff that none of us have ever experienced before. How are we called to respond? You see, I believe that the church should make a bold statement when it comes to these issues. We ought to be a place that's safe for anyone of any background. And I believe that Paul, in the letter to the church in Rome, offers some helpful insights about how the church should interact with people. Not just adoptees. Like, I know that all 3 weeks of this series, some of you may be saying, "Look, this orphan and adoption thing is great to hear about as a church, but I know it's not for my family. I got bigger fish to fry right now. I got job issues, finance issues, relationship issues. You know, I got other stuff going on in my life." Well, I would argue today that these words that we'll look at from Paul in Romans 12, verses 9 through 21, give us insight not only in receiving in orphans and how we should respond, but it gives us insight into how we should interact with one another as a church. And maybe, just maybe, as we're walking through these scriptures, a face will come to mind, a face of a neighbor that it's been difficult to deal with, the face of a coworker that you've got a tough relationship with, the face of a family member that you have a strained relationship with, or maybe, just maybe, the face of a child that needs to be a part of your family. And by the way, we handed out some placemats last week that had actual pictures of children waiting in the state of Michigan to be adopted. And if you didn't get one of those placemats, if you weren't here, they're available at KCC Central. They're also available at the meal that's going to happen down in the gym after the services today. And I just encourage you to pick one up, leave it on your table, wherever you eat, for the month of November, and just pray for those children. So I'd like to take a look at Romans 12, 9 to 21. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. And as you prepare to get there, I just want to offer up a word of prayer. Would you join me? Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for what you've already done this morning. Lord, we've been able to enter in to worship you and just been reminded of your gift of salvation. Lord, we sang a song that salvation is here and it lives in me. And God, I pray that as we sing songs like that, that we would really live it out, that we would be doers of the word and not just hearers. God, I pray for each heart and mind that's here in this room this morning. Lord, would you speak to us in a way that only you can? And I'm asking, Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak through me and give me the words to say, Lord, and help me to listen to you as I preach and make your word come alive for us, O Lord. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So Paul writes this way in Romans 12, beginning in verse 9. He says, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. He says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, share with God's people who are in need, and practice hospitality. Just a little background for you on Paul's letter to the church in Rome. Many of Paul's letters in the New Testament, he's writing to churches that he planted. So he had been there and done that. He had raised up leaders, invested in leaders. He had been there to see the church. But in the case of the letter to the Roman church, Paul had not planted that church. This was a church that grew from Jewish converts to Christianity and then Gentiles that saw something appealing about the faith, and they began to become followers of Christ. And if you think about the climate that Paul is writing into, there was great tension. There was tension between Gentiles and Jews. There was tension between the socioeconomic classes in that culture. And there was just this tension in the city, even because of the fact that they were a minority group in Rome. And so they were going against the established religion of the empire. And Paul is writing into this setting. And if you look at what we'll deal with in verses 9 through 21, he just kind of lays out a bunch of statements. He makes a bunch of bold statements about what it should be like to interact with one another in community. And so whenever I look at these texts, I'm always mindful of the fact that these are words that Paul is writing to the church. So in our culture, he's writing these words to us. Like, you might think, I've got all this stuff figured out. Well, they thought that too, but Paul had to write to them. And so look at how he begins. He says, love must be sincere. Sometimes when you're reading the New Testament, the Greek, the original language that it was written in, can be helpful to give us some insight into some of the nuances in the text. Because when it says love must be sincere there, it's talking about love must be without hypocrisy. So like if you say you love someone, You got to mean it. Like, it has to be sincere. You can't act like you love someone and say it on the outside, but on the inside be thinking, I really don't like this person. I really don't want to be around this person. When I think about the adoption issue and children that come into our families that we bring in from the system, they can read people better than you can even imagine. And so if you pretend like you love them, but it's not sincere, they can tell in a heartbeat. And it'll be the same way for our church family. As families begin to bring children in, children can discern when love is sincere and when love is fake and phony. Like that idea of when you greet and smile with one another in the hallways, but then you get out in the parking lot and the real personality comes out. Anybody ever seen that before? Anybody ever had that happen? Like, you can put on your best, your Sunday best when you're here in the building, but as soon as you step outside, the real personality is exposed. Paul is saying, if you say you love someone, you got to mean it. Like, it's got to be sincere. And actually, in the Greek, there's four words in the Greek language that can get translated into love. There's two of them that are found in the New Testament. And maybe you've heard this sermon before. You know, there's eros, which is that love between, like, people that fall in love with one another, like a man and a woman. That's not found in the New Testament. There's that phileo love or that brotherly love, like Philadelphia. There's agape love, which is what's being referenced here, like God's unconditional love for us. And Paul is saying that love has to be sincere. Our love for one another has to be like God's love for us. You say, I can't do that, Pastor Kyle. Yeah, but the Holy Spirit in you can. You know, so we can't blame our flesh. We have the Spirit to empower us. He says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. You know, it's this idea that sometimes in our culture, we can almost start to tolerate or embrace certain things that are clearly evil. But Paul is reminding them, you've got to abhor, hate what is evil. Let me see if I can give you a practical example. I was talking to someone last week, a man who's having some difficulty in his marriage. His wife is having an affair on him, and he knows it. At a minimum, it's an emotional affair. At the most, it's a physical affair. And this is going on in their marriage, and he's at a point where because of the kids and because of what happened in his own background, where he lost his father at a young age, he's feeling like, you know what? I'm just ready to tell her, you do what you want to do. You know, I won't divorce, and I'll do what I want to do. Let's just keep the marriage together for the sake of the kids. And he's wanting to grow in Christ, and he doesn't even believe in divorce, but he's feeling like, I just need to give her the freedom just to go and sin. I said, you can't do that. Like, you can't just condone someone sinning. Like, Paul knows about this as he's writing, because remember, Paul stood by as a witness when Christians were murdered for their faith. Like, when they were persecuted, when they were stoned, Paul stood there. Paul condoned sin. I mean, at most, maybe Paul murdered Christians himself. At a minimum, though, Paul was there condoning the killing of Christians. He was on fire, he thought, for God, and he had been there condoning sin. He's writing now on the other side of his conversion saying, you can't just condone sin. And sometimes in our culture, we just condone behavior that clearly goes against the will of God. And yet we almost feel like, I don't know if I'm called to judge, or I'm not perfect, or I can't say anything about that. I told that man, you've got to passionately fight for your marriage, on your knees in prayer, in the Word, finding healthy community around you, but you cannot just condone sin. Give you another example of how this plays out in our culture. I'm not going to mention the name of the movie, but it's Veterans Day weekend. Some of you will know this movie. On Friday night, the family, we often do family fun night, and we wanted to watch a movie together on Friday. And there's this movie that came out probably 15, 20 years ago about the first African-American Master Chief diver in the Navy. Some of you know that movie, powerful movie, right? Now, I wanted to show the boys this movie, but as I got online and I looked at the reviews, because it had been some years since I had seen it, I realized that some of the negative elements were things like a whole bunch of unnecessary profanity, a whole bunch of taking the Lord's name in vain. I mean, just some, like, that excessive from the Master Chief in the movie that was training these new Navy recruits. It was just like that excessive language. And I had to weigh, man, do I want to let the boys watch this movie where there's language in there that we don't use just to tell the story, or should we watch something else? And we get caught in these tensions about what do we condone and yet help our children discern, and then what do we just need to abhor, stay away from. Paul is saying, hate what is evil, but cling to what is good. Like, attach yourself, affix yourself to what is good. You might say, well, what does this have to do with orphans and adoption? Well, sometimes when kids come into our families and they come into our church families and they bring some baggage and maybe some behaviors that manifest themselves that just seem like they're straight up evil. And yet there's this sense of like, well, but I don't want to hurt them emotionally. They've been through a lot, so I'm just going to allow it. And it's like, no, no, no. Parenting is not for the faint of heart. And no one said it would be easy. But our job as we receive them in as a church family and as adoptive families and foster families is to try and redirect and steer these children towards what is good. And in the same vein, we'll find some things about us that come out that are just evil. And yet God is working to steer us
toward what is good. So he says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. There's that that phileo love there, that love for one another like a brother. And he says, honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. You know, that picture there, never be lacking in zeal. Again, Paul is speaking from experience. He was zealous for the Lord. He knew what zeal looked like. When Paul stood by and watched Stephen be martyred in Acts chapter 7, you can read about it. He was zealous for the Lord. He thought that these Christians were steering people away from true faith, and so he wanted to wipe them out. His zeal, his passion came through. And then when he became a Christ follower, when God got a hold of his life in a powerful way in Acts chapter 9, his zeal was redirected, like to tell as many people as he could about Christ. And he's saying to the church there, and by extension saying to us, never be lacking in zeal. Like, if you're a Christ follower, you should be able to do things with passion. None of us should just be passive about stuff. You shouldn't just be passive about pursuing a healthy marriage. You shouldn't be passive about pursuing a healthy relationship with your kids. You shouldn't just be passive about reaching out to people with the message of Christ. Now, this should be something that we're excited about, enthusiastic about. I don't know about you, but I love seeing people do stuff with passion. Like, when they're serving the Lord especially, when they're using their gifts, I just love it when I see them doing it with passion. It doesn't mean that they're all extroverted, always out in the front. It just means that you can tell that there's something inside, almost like a fire that's consuming them, and they just can't help themselves. They got to get out the message of Christ. Don't you want to be that way? I mean, some of you do, but I wonder, like, this message of Christ that we have is life-changing. It's powerful. It's the best news ever that God saw fit to adopt me into his family. Do you know what I've done? Do you know my sin? Think about your own sin, and yet God saw fit to adopt you in. Man, that's awesome news that we shouldn't just keep to ourselves. Paul says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. You know how often I get people that will come up to me and say, Pastor Kyle, I've been a Christian for some years. I just want to know how to get what you have. I want to know how to get what some of the worship leaders have that jump around when they're singing and they're all excited. How do I get that? And it's one of those things where I love that question. I mean, there's nothing that I can take credit for. I just know there was a point in my life that came where God convicted me that this was real. That, you know, I really believed this stuff. And I know it's not like a take two pills and call me in the morning kind of thing. You know, I tell people, it starts with time in the Word. Like, if you spend enough time in here, it's going to convict you. And then it's some time in prayer. If you drop to your knees in prayer and just ask God for that fire and for that wisdom and for that passion, I believe that he's faithful to give it. And then it's around a matter of being around healthy community that actually spurs you on rather than sucks the life out of you. So Paul is saying, be on fire. This is the best news ever. Remember, Paul, he was one that was totally sold out. And then he says, share, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, share with God's people who are in need, and practice hospitality. I think about Paul when he became a Christ follower. You know, he shows up on the scene and he had been a persecutor of Christians, and all of a sudden he's saying, I had this experience, like, I'm here to help you tell more people about Christ. And they're saying, yeah, right. And can you imagine the response to Paul? He had stood by and watched Christians dragged from their homes because of their faith. And now he's showing up saying he wants to help people get to know Christ. And yet he was received in by some in the early church that practiced hospitality. And it's almost like he's writing from experience. I was difficult to receive, but you received me. In turn, receive others. I think about the heart of the orphan in the world. The heart of the orphan that's wondering, like, there was one orphan that was here last week during the service that as he was going out, he was just weeping, saying, why won't anyone adopt me? He's a teenager that's hard to place. Hard to place because he's a teenager. Just weeping. Why can't I find a forever family? I mean, he was wrecked by that video last week. And yet Paul's saying, even for the ones that are hard to place, practice hospitality. Make sure that no needs go unmet around you. It's a convicting message. You think about what's the heart of the church. Are we a church that will receive in folks that are hard to love, that will bring some baggage, that will stretch us in our parenting roles, that may even try and divide our marriages? Paul says, practice hospitality. He goes on in verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another, do not be proud, be willing to associate with people of low position, do not be conceited. Did you catch what verse 16 said? Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud as a Michigan football fan, but be willing to associate with Michigan State Spartan fans. Oh, wait. No, I'm sorry. It didn't say that. It said, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. You know, that passage there contains great wisdom and insight. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Some of you can think of people this week that persecuted you, that cursed you, and the response that you wanted to give was different than what Paul just said, the response of blessing. I still remember going through the adoption training process when we were looking to adopt, and they showed us this little video snippet, a little boy who had some trauma in his life and some baggage, and his foster mom tried to serve him a meal, and he looked at the plate of food, and he pushed it away kind of hard, and he said, I don't want none of your food, and he cussed at her, and I remember Petra and I thinking, oh, nah, not in our house, and the lady in the video, she's like, oh, that's okay, baby. You can eat whenever you're ready. I thought, yeah, right. Nobody acts like that. And then you get convicted. You get convicted by Paul here. Bless those who persecute you. Look, I just don't want to glamorize the adoption and the fostering process. It ain't always easy. But man, there's something that God can do in us to show us how to extend the love of Christ if we're willing to open ourselves up and open our hearts up to receiving folks that are hard to love. And the reality is, this message is not just for those thinking about adoption. This message is for some of you that are sitting next to a spouse right now that you feel persecuted by or that you want to curse. Or sitting next to a family member right now that it's just strained. Or you're sitting here just stewing, thinking about something that happened this morning in the parking lot on the way to church. And yet, Paul says, bless those who persecute you. And then rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. I picture that in this series, I know there have been some that have been rejoicing because finally God has made it clear, I want you to adopt, I want you to receive in kids. And they're rejoicing, they're excited, and we're rejoicing with them as a church saying, yeah, come on, we'll be your biggest cheerleaders. But then mourn with those who mourn. This series has stirred up some stuff for some people. People that have tried to adopt before, they got a newborn in their home, they fell in love only to have the birth mom change her mind right up at the near the end of the process. They've had foster children in their home that nearly wrecked their marriage or victimized their other children. Or they've even had adoption take place in their home only to have it end up being a failed adoption. I mean, this series has stirred up some emotion for some that have said, Pastor Kyle, I hear what you're saying, but I've gone down this road before. I've tried to receive in vulnerable children, and I've been wounded, and I'm wondering, what is God doing? Could this possibly be a call from him if I got so much pain out of the deal? And as a church, you may not be called to adopt, to take in kids, but when families are mourning, you may just be called to come alongside and be a shoulder to cry on. And again, this doesn't just apply to adoption. Some of you, you're sitting here and you've got wayward children and you just carry it inside and you don't open up to anyone. But as a church, we want to be a church that mourns with you. There is a grieving process that happens when our kids' lives go in a different direction than what we had planned. When we see loved ones that are throwing their lives away, making poor decisions, there is a grieving process, but you don't have to carry that process alone. You don't have to walk through that process alone. Paul says, real practical, rejoice with those who rejoice. That may be some of your call. Mourn with those who mourn. That may be the call on some of you. Live in harmony. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position and don't be conceited. You know, that means basically don't get so high on your horse that you think, I don't have time to take in more kids. I don't have time to come along. That's for other people. That's for some of those other Christians. And then he says, don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. You know, again, our natural response
would be to repay evil for evil. And in the culture that Paul is writing into, it was an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. I mean, it was like repay someone when they've done something wrong to you. And Paul is saying, as Christians, we've got to be radically countercultural. I can tell you sometimes that as an adoptive parent, there are some times when I want to do eye for an eye, tit for tat, and then I find myself like acting like a little kid. Like, who's the parent here? You ever felt that way before? I'm the only one. I'm the only one that's been there before. Everybody else is so mature as parents. Have you ever felt that way before? Yes, a few of you. He says, don't repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everybody. Yeah, he says, don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. I should have just said, get him, God. Get him, God. No, I shouldn't have prayed that way either. I'm going to figure this out as a parent one of these days soon. God is working on me. Trust me. Because verse 20 gives us further insight. It says, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Paul quotes Proverbs 25:21, and all the sentences in there make sense except for the last one. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Like the idea of being so countercultural that we would feed our enemies or we would give drink to our enemies. I get what Paul's saying there. You're called to be different as Christians. Like you're called to be radically different. You're called to do something different than what the world would do. So why would a church tackle a series on adoption? Why would we say we want to see more families waiting for children than children waiting for families? Because we're called to be radically different. We're called to step out of our comfort zones and step out of what's convenient to take in children that are hard to love and to see the world be different because of it. That's why we would do it. Those parts I get. That is in line with what makes sense in the rest of Scripture. But then that one phrase, in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. You know, that sounds like painful, right? Like, how is that in line with the other two sentences? Well, scholars have debated on the meaning of this phrase. And again, there's debate, so there's not a consensus, but the idea there is that heaping burning coals on his head isn't about a painful process. It's a picture of just like you stir the coals in a fire pit, that by being kind to someone when they're committing evil against you, would be like stoking the coals of repentance in their heart, that it would fire them up in terms of remorse to the point where they would seek your forgiveness. Now, you know, you can go get a commentary and dig into other explorations of that, the meaning of that phrase, but that's the picture there, that by being kind, by being countercultural, that we might stir the fires of remorse in someone, that then they would want to repent for the wrong they've committed against us. And he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There's this picture there that in the world that we live in, it seems like there's a lot of evil that exists. Like it seems like the world is just overcome with evil at times. And the question is, what is the church supposed to do in all of that? You know, if you look at this past week, we had an election, and there's some people walking around with a sour face, you know, all week long because they're upset about the election. There are other people that are just rejoicing because of the results of the election, and many people that are looking at it are just saying our country is divided, or some people going as far as to say our country is just headed downhill. Evil is taking over. I can't believe that we made this choice. You know, that's what some are saying. And yet I keep coming back to this picture of if the church could embrace these principles that Paul just outlined. Like if the church could really step up and be the church, there's some things in our world that we've put in the hands of government, like caring for vulnerable children, this whole idea of being a ward of the state. There's things that we've said the government should do, and the government was never called to be able to do those things. It's the church modeling the love and the hospitality of Christ that can fix so many issues in the world if we would just rise up and be the church. Said it before the election, and I'm so thankful after the election that my hope doesn't rest in who's in power. My hope rests in Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Did I go out and vote? Yeah, but you know what? My mission didn't change the day before the election, the day after the election. I am passionate about seeing people come to faith in Christ, get adopted into the family of God, and have their lives transformed because of it. And all I can tell you is, as a church, as we tackle these community engagement initiatives, being in the schools, being in our neighborhood, taking in vulnerable children, I just pray that we would do it with fervor, that we would do it with passion, that we would be able to model hospitality, that we would be able to love people like Jesus loved them, and at the end of the day, that orphans around the world would be saying, see, I told you the church would come. I told you my daddy would come. I told you my family was coming. I knew those Christians would step up. Amen.